Primary scripture passage this evening will come to us from the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 is found on page 921 in your pew Bibles. We'll read the entirety of the chapter together as our text. Jonah, having spent his 3 days in the belly of the fish, is now back on dry land. We'll pick up the narrative at verse 1. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember the first time that you ever had what is now your favorite food? If you're like me, the first time you tasted it, you probably just relished in that moment. The flavor, the taste, the texture, you thought, "I could eat this for the rest of my life and I would never be sick of it." But after you had it a few times, it lost a little bit of that pizzazz. After a little while, you still enjoy it. You may even still call it your favorite food, but it's not quite the same experience that you had the first time you tasted it. Well, I believe that as Christians, we can have the same attitude when it comes to the mercy and grace of God when it is shown to lost sinners. Because many of us have been born into the faith, which is an incredible blessing, we can have a little bit of a skeptical attitude almost towards it. We can almost be a little indifferent. When someone who has previously been walking apart from God comes to a saving knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, it can be sort of just mundane for us. That attitude can be even more apparent when we read in the Bible about something that happened a few thousand years ago to people who we have very little in common with. But as we look at Jonah chapter 3 today, I hope that we can be a little bit like children on Christmas morning, filled with awe and wonder and joy when we read of God's mercy being extended once again to lost sinners, as it's recorded for us here in the book of Jonah. As we look at this chapter this evening, our theme is that God's overwhelming mercy is shown once again to the most unlikely of people. We'll look at 3 points. Jonah recommissioned and encouraged, Nineveh and the great revival, and the mercy and grace of God once again. Reading chapter 3 of Jonah, we start with the exact same 4 words in Hebrew that started chapter 1. The words we translate as, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah's getting a fresh start. The same responsibilities that he tried to run away with in the first chapter. This time God makes it perfectly clear to Jonah that he will bring them the message that God has planned for the city. You see, God doesn't have the fish spit out Jonah and tell Jonah to go home. I'm done with you. God doesn't lay on Jonah a heavier burden than before, tell him how disappointed he is in him. God doesn't harm a hair on Jonah's head. He simply tells Jonah again to go, and I will go with you. I'm going to tell you the message that you have to bring to these people. God the Father is gracious towards Jonah, brings him back into his service. And not only does God bring him back into his servants, but he promises to give Jonah the words to speak. It reminds me of Jesus' words to his apostles in Matthew 10 to encourage them as they go out when they face hostile crowds and rulers that they're not to worry. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will give them the words they need to speak. Here too, in Jonah, God seeks to comfort, to encourage Jonah by telling him that the message that he must bring will be provided for him. God, it seems, is giving Jonah every reason to trust him, to obey him. Having shown Jonah his power, his control over all of creation, the great storm on the sea, the giant fish that swallowed him, even showing how he can control the hearts of the sailors, converting them so that they would cry out to God, they would offer sacrifices, make vows, acknowledging the great God, the true God. Now, God comes after Jonah again with the same message. And God even phrases it in a more encouraging way for Jonah. There isn't a message of the Ninevite wickedness, but instead the command to cry out is actually even a softer word than the original command in chapter 1. It is slightly less of an against, like you're going to be opposed, you're going to have to fight, but more of a you're going to preach to them. The Lord, it seems, through the words of the charge given to Jonah, is again encouraging Jonah that the task that you face does not need to be so terrifying for you. I will go with you. I will give you the message. This message to the city is not against it, but it's to it. Nineveh is a great city, as God says, but the Hebrew actually has a double meaning, that it's not only a great city, but it's a great city to God. It is valuable to him. God has called Jonah personally. He has been told that the message he must bring will be given to him by God. The people that he is going to bring it to are important to God. Pause with me and see the grace of our God towards Jonah. God has followed Jonah as Jonah has made an absolute mess of things. He has allowed for Jonah to seek his own kingdom first, put his own will before the will of God, and our God has been patient and has, through trials and hardships brought about by Jonah's own disobedience, turned Jonah back. As we look at the first two verses of chapter 3, do we see that? God says in his new commissioning of Jonah nothing about Jonah's disobedience. It's as if it doesn't even exist, and he is placed back into God's service despite his sinful behavior. This is patience and mercy that I hope we don't miss. This is God's patience and mercy on full display with a stubborn and a rebellious prophet who is a picture of a stubborn and rebellious Israel. We ourselves can be quite stubborn and rebellious at times, can't we? We are presented time and again with the opportunity to spread the gospel ourselves, are we not? But not wanting to offend anyone or make things uncomfortable, we have a tendency to hide our light, don't we? I'm in seminary and I can still do that quite frequently. We've been given the full counsel of God. We have free access to this book. Not only in a book, but we have it on our phones, on our tablets, on our computers, on everything. We have it explained to us in sermons that we can access on YouTube, sermon audio. We have 2 sermons a week that we can attend in person, and as many as we want, we can listen to. We've been given the promise of eternal salvation in Christ. We've even been taught, we understand, that we don't earn our salvation by winning over the lost. We just have to present the gospel. We are called to sow the seeds and to water them. We are not responsible to the increase. But we, like Jonah, sometimes aren't comfortable doing so. Sometimes we're even uncomfortable because at times we don't know if that other person is worthy of it. Thanks be to God that we are forgiven for our shortcomings and our failures. That He is patient with us and He comes to us again and again with mercy, patience. It's as if He says to us, okay, up again, your coworker. You get to see them again today. Maybe today. Go to your neighbor, the one right across the fence from you, the one that you wave at every day when you come home from school or dropping the kids off at school. Go to your family members, the ones that you still get to see at the family get-togethers, maybe the ones that are straying. You have another opportunity. Bring them the gospel. I pray that you desire, as I do, that the Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be convicted and restored, that we would be encouraged, that we would be given the strength and the desire to more and more serve Him out of thankfulness. The power of the Holy Spirit is able to give us that boldness. The boldness that Moses had to stand before Pharaoh, that Daniel's 3 friends had to stand before Nebuchadnezzar, the apostles had to stand before the Sanhedrin. The list could go on and on. The point is that we have plenty of examples to look to if we are willing to trust in the promises given to us in the Word. That He will give us the words to speak. He is the one who works within us, strengthening us for the task ahead. That doesn't mean we're now perfect all of a sudden, that we don't struggle, that we don't have doubts, but it does mean that we are given the strength to overcome those doubts and fears when we come before Him in prayer, remembering that Christ has made full payment for our sins. We are seen by God as clothed in His righteousness. We are called into joyful service. Joyful service to Him. So I ask you this evening, do you see yourself as Jonah, one who has been forgiven in Christ, one who has had grace and mercy extended to all of us again and again? Do you see the great love with which we are loved? And out of that love, do we truly desire to do the work of our Father in heaven? I pray that the Spirit works that in our hearts. That even from this church building here, this body the people in this building, the Lord would be pleased to use everywhere. Think of all the places that we go throughout the week, all of us. How much of a wonderful influence we could have if we were willing to stand up boldly for the gospel, to bring it to those who are lost, to present them with the wonderful good news that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The great news is that Jonah, now properly obedient to God, responds to this charge, and he goes. Doesn't say anything about his heart, how happy he is, how joyful he is, but he goes. And as if to remind us of the great task that is ahead of Jonah, the text states that Nineveh was a city that would take him 3 days to travel through. And as if to avoid the temptation to be quiet with this large city in front of him, it says Jonah begins to preach right away. What we receive from the text is that Jonah pronounces what appears to be judgment on the city of Nineveh. Growing up, I remember reading that Nineveh would be destroyed. But what I found while I was preparing this sermon is that the word that we translate as overthrown is actually a word that can also be used in the context of transformation. It can have the connotation or the meaning of turning around, changing, or turning over, flipping on its head. In Psalm 66, the same verb is used when it talks of the Lord turning the sea into dry ground. And in multiple locations in 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it's used to describe the turning of a chariot in the opposite direction. It's actually very beautiful to see the message that the Lord commands Jonah to bring to the Ninevites. They must completely overturn their way of life by turning to God. This would be a good overturning. Or else they will be overturned by God, a very bad overturning. This is the same message that we are tasked with bringing to the world. That seems to be very similar to Nineveh. A world that's filled with all forms of evil and wickedness. The call of the gospel is not just to add Jesus to your life and it'll be better for you. Just tack him on the side. Go to church on Sunday. That's all we want. The call of the gospel is that our lives must be turned upside down. Everything that we do, the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, the working of our hands, is to be done in His service for His glory. Every part of our life comes under the Lordship of Christ. This isn't an easy thing to say to anyone. We don't even like to hear it ourselves sometimes. But that is the call of the gospel. That is what Jonah brings to Nineveh. A hard message. Turn your lives upside down, or God will do it for you. As we move to our second point, we see that as Jonah speaks for one day, the Holy Spirit works powerfully. As we move to the second point, verses 5 through 9, we see maybe the greatest revival that the world has ever known. The text says Jonah only preached for one day, and he had a pretty short sermon. And the people of the city, from the greatest to the least, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, because they believed God. Text says they heard the word of the Lord and they believed. Not only did they hear it, receive it, but the Spirit worked in their hearts, and they turned to God in sackcloth in order to show their humility, their hatred for their sins. Children, have you ever seen or held an old burlap sack? Probably not. I don't think they're in common use anymore. They're made from a really rough fiber. It's very itchy and scratchy. If you hold it, if you rub it on your skin, you probably have scratch marks. And that's about the closest thing we have to what they put on. They were subjecting themselves to discomfort. No matter what they were doing, whether they're sitting still, working, standing, sleeping, anything, there would be irritation. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Be extremely uncomfortable. This is what they wore. In doing so, they were taking away from themselves their comfort, reminding themselves the discomfort of sin, and that they don't deserve even the most basic blessings, like regular clothing. On top of that, they proclaimed a fast, depriving themselves of food. As we look at this, as we see how the Ninevites turned their lives, made huge changes because of their realization of God's anger against their sin, I think it ashames me of how little I think of my sin. Far from acting like Nineveh and hating it, being willing to subject myself to discomfort and a lack of food, I am far more like Jonah, content with what I have, not very excited about facing the prospect or the realization of how rebellious my heart is. If we were to look to the New Testament, I think I would probably be more aligned with the Pharisee, standing boldly in the temple, proclaiming how much better I am than everyone else, when in reality, I should be standing far off with the publican, refusing to look up, pounding on my chest, crying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Christ said that in the judgment, the men of Nineveh would rise up in judgment against the generation of the Pharisees. The same will likely be said about our generation today. You see, we live in a world where we, without doubt, have access to the Word of God more easily by way of the Bible or through sermons, books, all manner of publications and videos proclaiming the gospel to us than has ever been before. One greater than Jonah has come. He died for our sins. We celebrated that last week. Yet our world winks at sin. We instead call rebellion against God and disobedience to His word poor choices, or sowing our wild oats, bad decisions. How can we say that when the blood of our Savior was spilled to pay for it? Consider the Ninevites, whose very king, one of the most powerful rulers of the ancient world, stepped down from his throne, removed his royal robes, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Can we imagine a ruler in our day and age doing something like this, humbling himself before Almighty God? Can we imagine ourselves being humbled enough under the recognition of our sins in order to act like that? This is almost too much to believe, isn't it? And it doesn't even stop there. The king and his nobles declare that men and beasts are to refrain from eating or drinking. Even the animals are to be clothed in sackcloth. And all of them are to cry out mightily to God. Imagine the incredible amount of noise that there would be. I don't know how many of you are familiar with livestock, but I grew up around cows. And if you don't feed a cow for like a couple of hours, you will hear about it. That's not to mention sheep, goats, donkeys, camels, horses, and everything else. Then consider the fact that the children, who probably don't understand what is happening, are crying as they want food. Then, as if that wasn't enough, the king commands that all evil and violence is to be stopped and turned from, which, if you remember the first time I preached on Jonah, I went into a little bit of a description of how brutal the Ninevite society was. This is a nation that bragged about how cruel they could be to the people that they conquered. They inscribed it on the walls of their cities, graphic pictures of what they did to people. One day of preaching in this city, and the Holy Spirit works this mightily. A city of rebellious, violent pagans has turned. They have humbled themselves before the living God. So I ask you, what do you expect when you come to church on Sundays? When you hear the word of God proclaimed? When you bring the word to your neighbors, coworkers, friends, family, relatives? Do you actually believe that the Spirit can use even our feeble, stuttering, faulty words to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we actually believe that He can do that? Do we actually want that? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness ourselves? Can we say with the psalmist in Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." I heard one time that deers only pant when they're about to die. I don't know if that's true or not. But my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. That's what the psalmist writes. Do we have that much joy? Do we look forward to worship, the ability to join, the privilege we have to join with God's people in praising God? And do we pray that He would use the worship that we bring to further sanctify our own sinful hearts and encourage us that we might go out into the world to bring the message to those who are lost? We come to the final verse, chapter 3. We see the mercy of our God as He forgives the Ninevites and turns from destruction. And what thoughts enter into our mind? You see, I entitled this point, "The Mercy of God on Display Again." And when I did that, I honestly thought to myself, can't I write something a little more exciting than that? That's pretty bland. I mean, I used it in one of my first sermons on Jonah. The mercy of God on display. And honestly, when I wrote that, I had a pause a moment, and I said, has it really come to that? Is the mercy of God boring? Is it not worthy of our attention? Does it not still shock us when we consider the fact that we have been forgiven? That His mercy is extended to the worst of sinners. He took Paul, a man who was actively trying to kill and imprison Christians, And have we heard that so many times that it doesn't even register to us anymore? Have we come to the throne of grace so many times as unworthy sinners, rebellious at times sons and daughters, and received the bread and water that we get without money and without cost? Have we done that so many times that it has possibly gotten old? Have we lost sight of the free grace, the love that is shown to us every day that we wake up as a child of God, adopted because of the work of Jesus Christ, that we now take it for granted? It can happen, can't it? We can become like Jonah, indifferent to the path of destruction that the world is walking down, content to remain on the sidelines and just watch it go. We simply ignore the world, refusing to reach out with the free offer of the gospel. I pray that if you find yourself like that today, that the Spirit would work in your heart, that you would be shaken out of that stupor to see the grace and the mercy of God for what it is, a gift of undescribable worth that was given to unworthy sinners like us. And our God didn't just give us the minimum amount necessary. He gave us His only begotten Son, that worthless, rebellious sinners like the Ninevites, like Jonah, and like you and like me, could be welcomed into the family of God as if we had never sinned. When we are washed with the blood of Christ, we are clothed with His righteousness. Do we acknowledge that? That we don't just come in as if we've been washed, but we're just washed. No, we're actually given the righteousness of Christ, His royal robes, as it were. We are seen as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We can now live our lives and come before the presence of God, pleading the blood of Christ on our behalf, because the greater than Jonah has come. One who took upon himself the punishment in order that we would be delivered from it eternally. And out of that great gift of grace, that undeserved gift given to us, we are now called to live a life of service. Not lives of somber service, just because God said so, so I have to. Our lives should be marked by an indescribable joy. And I know that I don't smile very often to show that, but we should have joy that is truly unspeakable for the gift that's given to us. The mercy of God that's displayed all over the Scriptures. And when we see lost children brought into the family of God, we should rejoice. There should be a celebration, because there is a celebration in heaven among the angels for every lost sheep that is brought home. We taste and we see over and over again that our God is good. And I pray that that truly ignites in us a spirit that seeks to serve Him, no matter what obstacles we face, no matter how scary the world is, because our God is greater than the world. We don't earn anything through our works, but we are given the great privilege of coming into the service of our God. So I pray that we do so joyfully. That each and every one of us leaves here truly grateful, inspired, filled with the Spirit, that we can joyfully go into the world and proclaim that Christ is risen, he has conquered death, with a free offer of the gospel to any who will hear, sharing with them the love that has been given to us in Christ. I pray that that's the case for each and every one of us here tonight. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, Father, would you impress upon us every day the wonderful position that we hold as a free gift of being called the sons and daughters of the Most High. And would you work in our hearts that we would desire to share with the world the wonderful news of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and that you would be pleased to bless our efforts, that you would give us the strength we need, that we wouldn't walk not in the strength of our own abilities, but that we would walk in the strength of the Spirit as he gives it to us. We would do so joyfully, that it would be a fountain that overflows from us. We would be known as those who are servants of the Most High God. Work in us, Father. Purify us, strengthen us for the task ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.